Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit the webpage, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Freemasonry, Antichrist upon us, right after this. You know, when I'm asked, who would you recommend for a lawyer? Well, I always tell people I recommend Jerry Spence of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Now, if you can't afford Jerry Spence, then my second choice is you. That's right. You are the best person to represent your legal interests in court. I know that sounds a little wild, but after all, if you think about it, you know you were there. You did it, or you didn't do it. And you know who else was there, and you probably know who did it or who didn't do it. You know what was said, you know who said it, and you know who's lying. And you know who's telling the truth. You know, but your lawyer doesn't know, and he doesn't know any more than you can tell him. And besides that, nobody likes a lawyer anyway. The abhorrence of the legal profession is well documented throughout Anglo-Saxon history. Shakespeare, Dick the Butcher in King Henry VI exclaimed, "The first thing we do, let's kill all the lawyers." Charles Dickens wrote, "If there were no bad people, there would be no good lawyers." Poor Richard, in his almanac, said, "God works wonders now and then. Behold, a lawyer, an honest man." So scorned were lawyers by the colonists that they were depicted as lawyer birds with their long bills and lawyer fish, always slippery. Both Massachusetts and Rhode Island prohibited lawyers from serving in their colonial assemblies. Brigham Young, upon establishing his utopia in the Utah desert, characterized lawyers as a stink in the nostrils of every Latter-day Saint. And he described the courtroom as a cage of unclean birds, a den, and a kitchen of the devil. Early in the 19th century, the Baptist preacher John Leyland attacked a host of lawyers who infest our land like the swarms of locusts in Egypt that eat up every green thing. Well, you know, representing yourself in court or at trial is protected by the Sixth Amendment to our federal Constitution. And then three rules, that is, don't say anything, keep quiet, and shut up. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call me here at the law school? The number's 417-273-4967. Be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. Now, that's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. Courtroom strategy and procedures available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email. Send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about Freemasonry, Antichrist upon us. Freemasons deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's a part and parcel of their doctrine. The word Jesus Christ is anathema to a Mason. They won't even pronounce the word. And if they do, they got to pay some penance. I used to work for an old guy one time. He was a Mason, and I noticed that, you know, most people, just in conversation at one time or another, I mean, shucks, even if they're going to use expletives deleted, would use the name of Christ, even in profanity. He didn't do that. He never used it at all. It's a dirty name. That's what it is, a dirty name. And of course, the Jews, they reject the whole New Testament. They reject Christ. They're the guys that took him out and killed him. I mean, that's just part and parcel with the scripture. Just take a look at John chapter 18 and 19. I didn't write that. In fact, the Apostle John had quite a bit to say about Jews. Jesus had a lot to say about Jews. I showed you last time Martin Luther had a lot to say about Jews. Not that every Jew in the world is necessarily a bad guy, any more than every Muslim in the world is a bad guy, or every Catholic in the world is a bad guy, per se, but there's a lot of them that ain't too good. And I've been showing you that here. Now listen to this. The Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, published in 1943, under the caption Pharisee, tells us this. The Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature, and the study of it is essential for any real understanding of Phariseeism. Unquote. Now that's the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, 1943. That's the definition of a Pharisee. Pharisee and Talmud go together. The words Jews and Pharisees are used interchangeably so frequently and with such exacting precision and in such a consistent manner by John that it becomes obvious that he had definite purpose in showing us that Jews are none other than Pharisees. Now, see, not all people that call themselves Jews are Pharisees. I had a guy working for me one time years ago. He was our company controller, a guy named Milton Kagan. Called himself a kike from the Bronx. I took old Milton out to lunch one time and we were talking about that conspiracy theory. Now, I don't know if old Milton was hiding the fact that he knew about it, and I'm not supposed to know because I'm just common cattle, but my sense was is that he didn't believe it. He told me, he says, I don't believe in this crazy conspiracy nonsense. And we talked pretty candidly, you know, over the years. You know, he was a pretty good buddy of mine. I say buddy, I don't know, he might have saw me as nothing but a cow, you know, to him. He never indicated that to me. He was always pretty decent to me and made me a lot of money, and he worked hard in our company. I thought he was a pretty good guy. But I don't think that old Milton was a Pharisee. He went to synagogue every now and again. But the religion of Phariseeism is the devil's own religion. It came out of Babylon. It's a part of the Babylonian mystery religion. It is Babylon. It springs from the secret, dingy wells of the Babylonian Talmud. So you got the Jerusalem Talmud, you got the Babylonian Talmud. And these Jews, you know, that use it are called Talmudic Jews, and they practice the Talmud. It's the dirtiest, filthiest perversion that you can dream up. And they teach it to all their people. That's the thing that amazes me. You know, if I had that kind of filth presented to me, I think I'd just reject it out of hand, just based upon common sense. Now, this was the religion which was Antichrist and which killed Christ. This was the religion of the Antichrist referred to by John in his first two epistles. This is the religion of the Jews who established the Bolshevik Revolution, the Bolshevik government in Russia in 1917, and who have been establishing it in other countries over the world ever since that time. This is the religious political system which is now taking over the world, setting up a one-world Antichrist government. This is the religion for which communism is a front. This is the religion which communism hides. Now, you know, they tell us that communism fell back in 1989. Remember that? And wait a minute here, boys and girls. You know, let's smell the coffee. There was a contest between the capitalists. You know, us guys over here in the West, Canadians, Australians, New Zealanders, Western Europeans, Americans. Those of us that held to the principles of capitalism. Remember? Was capitalism versus communism. Now, we Americans, in our Constitution, we have a Bill of Rights. And, for instance, the first Bill of Rights calls for freedom of religion, freedom of the press. And the fourth one, you know, calls for such things as protection, privacy in your person, houses, papers, and effects, search warrants, and things like that. And then the fifth one, you know, you don't have to testify against yourself and so on. Now, I want to ask you this. You take a look at our Bill of Rights and then ask yourself, how many of our Bill of Rights, the backbone of capitalism and American constitutional law, have the Russians adopted? How many of that Bill of Rights have the Chinese communists adopted? How much of that has Fidel Castro adopted? All right, now let's take a look at the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. You know, like the second one, a heavy progressive income tax. And the 10th one, free education for all children in public schools. And the 5th one, which calls for a central bank with an exclusive monopoly on credit. Now, how many of those 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto have we Americans and Canadians and Britons and French and Australians, how many of those have we adopted? And the answer is all 10. All 10. And they come right out of the Babylonian Talmud. All 10 of them. Those principles, you know, that are alleged to be Karl Marx, nonsense. That's religion. Communism is religion. It's Talmudic religion, and we bought into it. That's the government of the New World Order. Paper money, not just weights and balances. We're going to practice insurance, limited liability, not strict liability. Now, when we talk about this battle between capitalism and communism and capitalism won, not didn't. Communism won, hands down. But you see, the genius of the Jew is to never tell the slave that he's a slave. My God, if they came to us and said, okay, we win, you lose, you know, you people might get ticked off and want to do something about it. I watch people today. They go into school board meetings and they rant and rave and jump up and down and paw the ground and bite the bushes concerning public school. I mean, Americans send 47 million American children to public school as if they thunk it up all by themselves. When the Jews tell us that we don't have an original thought in our heads, they're not whistling Dixie through a straw hat, boys and girls. Americans don't have an original thought between their ears. It all comes from the Jews. And that's what the Jews told you in the protocols. I read that to you. I'm going to read it to you again. If you want, just go get a copy of old Henry Ford's books on the protocols and read it for yourself. Now, the Jews are genius, and that's because they get their inspiration from Satan. Satan's no dummy. Satan is a brilliant fellow. He's perverted. He's wicked. He's evil. He's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil, but that don't mean he's dumb. I mean, you know, you can have these Jews out here. They may be bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil, but that don't mean they can't think. They haven't got brains. Now, you can't say that for Christians and Americans. I haven't seen much in the way of intelligence coming out of our political process. You're over here in Iraq fighting a war, trying to make the world safe for democracy, stealing their oil over there. Who thunk up the idea for you to go over there to Iraq and steal those people's oil? Yeah, you guessed it. Hey, who thunk up the idea of bringing all those blacks over here? If you say it was the Jews, well, you got that right. You might not know why, and you might not know the history of who it was that brought the blacks over here and sold them into the colonies. But, yeah, you guessed it. It was the Jewish slave trade. That's another story for another day. But so, again, let's take a look at who are God's chosen people. I mean, after all, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 told us plainly who it wasn't. Now let's see if we can figure out who it is. Now, to Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. Who are God's chosen people? Well, those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are chosen even before the world was created, chosen by God in Christ in eternity, before time ever was. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. Who are God's chosen people? Well, Jesus said to his followers, whom the world smears, attacks, and hates, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." John 15, verses 18 and 19. I'm not sure that the world hates Christianity any more than they hate Muslims or they hate Buddhists. Now, everybody likes to see himself as a Christian, well, at least over here in the Western world. Americans identify themselves as being Christians, about 95% of us do. Well, 90%, 95% of Americans do. I don't, but most do. And that's because I think the word Christian is just about as deceiving as the word Jew in Israel. You know, did the apostles get up in the morning and walk out and say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, how's tricks?" Was the Messiah's name Jesus? Was the Messiah's name Christ? Well, I don't want to get off on a tangent over here, but Jesus, the Messiah, his name wasn't Jesus. Jesus is the name of Zeus, the Greek sun god, and Christ is the name of Christos, Krishna, the Indian sun god. Now, you think that the Messiah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was named after Zeus and Krishna? I don't want to, you know, blow your mind here, you know, but the Messiah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the guy that was called Melchizedek in the scripture, and the guy that talked to Moses and he looked at his backside, you know, that's not Jesus. You know, Christianity is a pretty pagan practice. You know, most Christians have adopted sodomy. You know, just think about it here for a minute. Christians, did they obey God and keep his commandments? Christians practice, believe in, and promote integration and segregation in violation of Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Christians practice Christmas in violation of Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. Christians eat pork in violation of Leviticus 11, verse 7. Christians practice Easter in violation of Jeremiah 44, 17 through 19. Christians practice interracial marriage in violation of Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11. Christians practice unjust weights and balances in violation of Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Christians practice witchcraft in violation of Leviticus 20, verses 27. Christians practice sodomy. Christians practice abortion. Christians practice adultery. Christians practice usury. Most Americans are Christians. Most Americans have a mortgage on their house and pay interest on it. Voting. Christians practice voting. George Bush says, "We want to export voting over to Iraq." Voting is a crime. It violates Exodus 20, verse 3. Christians eat fat every day down at McDonald's in violation of Leviticus 3, verse 17. Christians practice the census in violation of 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 25. I mean, come on, boys and girls, I could sit here all afternoon. Christians don't practice the law of God any more than do the Muslims, any more than the Buddhists, any more than the Jews. Now, of course, this guy's writing this book. I'm going to take him to task. Freemasonry, Antichrist upon us. Hey, listen, Antichrist is upon you Muslims also. Who in the hell do you think's fighting you people over there in Iraq? Who in the hell do you think you're fighting over there in Palestine? I'll tell you this, boys and girls, those Muslims over there know who their enemy is. There isn't a Muslim in the world that's got any use for a Jew or has got a good word for one. They know where the Jews come from. They know what the problem is with Judaism. Christians haven't got a clue. Christians haven't got the foggiest notion as to what the problem is. You got 70 million evangelicals over here jumping up and down, paying their taxes, supporting Judaism as if it was their kissing cousin. Well, that's going to come back and bite them in the butt one of these days. But again, who are God's chosen people? Well, it's not Christians. But there are some people out there. You know, old Elijah complained here about, I don't know, it's in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, long in there. He was complaining. He said, I'm the last guy in Israel to be practicing this law. And they were ranting and raving and hating him, just like, you know, Jesus said, hey, these people hated me before they hated you. So if you're not hated and despised because you practice the law of God, well, then you're not on the right track yet. You stop practicing Christmas and your family will turn against you. That's just the way life is. You stop eating fat and blood and pig and one thing another and your family will turn against you. And so will your government. And then they'll hate you. Then you'll know that you're on the right track. Christians are pretty well liked, and Christians are thought of as being pretty nice people. They go to church every Sunday, and, you know, people just look right up to Christians. They don't have any problem with Christians. And, of course, Christians don't have any problem with sodomites. And Christians don't have any problem with McDonald's. Christians can practice ecumenicalism. They can practice All Saints Day on Halloween, just like the Catholics do, and practice witchcraft, which is a capital felony. They don't have any problem with that. Now, of course, these Christians, they like to see themselves as the chosen people. Well, I've been telling you that for years. You know, the Mormons are nice guys. I know a lot of nice Mormon people. You know, they're the kind of people you want living next door to you. You know, they mow their grass and, you know, they practice the laws. They stop at the stop signs and buckle their seatbelts. But they eat pig. Then they practice Federal Reserve notes and credit cards and Social Security and all these things that are strictly prohibited in the Scripture. They don't obey God and keep His commandments, but they call themselves Christians, don't they? And if you're not one of them, well, then they'll tell you you're going to hell. Oh, they're all the same. You know, all these religious guys are just about the same. And the Jews claim to be God's chosen people. So do the Mormons, so do the Catholics, and so do the Protestants. They all claim to be God's chosen people, don't they? And any of the rest of us out here that don't subscribe to these religious ideologies, we're all going to hell, aren't we? And I'm not telling you something that you don't already know now, my boys and girls. Some people say that because the Jews are rich in the world's goods, and this is proof that they are God's chosen people, that God has blessed them. God has blessed them. Satan has blessed his people. My God, John D. Rockefeller had $1 billion in 1900. Satan, John D.'s God, blessed John D. Rockefeller with this world's goods. I don't deny that. But this is not what the Holy Scripture says. Now we read in James 2:5, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? The chosen people of God, therefore, are not the Jews, Talmudic Jews. The God of the Jews is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and that is the devil. Elsewhere in the booklet on Freemasonry, you'll see that he is called Lucifer. The devil is the God of the Jews. The Jews are their God's chosen people. Their God is the devil. And this is what Jesus said in John 8:44. Our God is Jesus Christ. In John 8:44, he says, you're of your father, Satan the devil. You know, Christians, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you know, you'd think that they would believe their own leader, don't you? I have never seen a Christian believe a word that ever came out of Jesus' mouth. Have you? I mean, write me a letter, would you please, and tell me, can you show me any place in the Bible where any Christian ever actually believed what Jesus told them? I haven't. There's probably two or three, and I just don't know about them. I haven't seen them and paid attention to it. Talmudic Jews. Jesus Christ was Adam's God. Jesus Christ was Abraham's God. Jesus Christ was Isaac's God and Jacob's God and the prophet's God. they were chosen in him, as were we, for Jesus Christ is also our God. Hey, I got to digress here for a second. I'm not quite sure that that's true. You know, people run around calling themselves Christians, so I thought, well, let's go plead it out. Why don't you do that? Take a look in the Bible and see if you can find the word Christian in there. Can you? Well, it's in there three times. Word Christian. Let's take a look over here and see where these Christians fit into the game. Not that I want to blow your bubbles here, boys and girls, but first place you'll find the word Christian is in Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 11, 26. If you got a Bible there, flip over there and let's see what it says. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Let me ask you this. Read that scripture and then ask yourself, did these people that were called Christians call themselves Christians, or were they called Christians by somebody else? I mean, just read it. Those people didn't call themselves Christians at all. Christians are pagans. Christians were the pagans that the Catholic Church wanted to attract into their pagan religion. Remember, those were Mithra worshippers, the Romans were. And they wanted to bring these pagans in, and so they dummied up this thing called Christianity. So the Christians were pagans that came in and practiced more paganism. Now, there were some strange ducks. There were some funny people that were actually following the Messiah, and they were actually practicing, "Thou shalt not steal, you know, you shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag, and, you know, don't mingle your seed, and don't eat fat and blood and things strangled and sacrificed to idols," and all that kind of crazy stuff they got from Moses. Yeah, there's a bunch of people out there practicing the law of God, and they stood out like a sore thumb, and they were hated and despised, and they were being killed right and left, and they were called Christians, but they didn't call themselves Christians. It was their opponents that called them Christians. Just read it. I didn't write that. Now, the second place is in Acts 26, 28. So we go over here to Acts 26, verse 28, and the Apostle Paul, who was, by the way, a prosecuting attorney. And he's in a trial here. He's in court one day. And King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." That's in verse 27. Now, here's what Agrippa said. Then Agrippa said to Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And people read that and they say, well, Paul must have been a Christian because this pagan king Agrippa said, "Well, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." Let me ask you this. Have you ever been called a constitutionalist? Has anybody ever accused you of being a patriot? Well, it happened to me a couple of times, and a guy came up and says, "You know, you're one of those constitutionalists, aren't you?" I mean, he just kind of spit the words out in my face. I didn't know that being a constitutionalist was necessarily bad, wicked, terrible, awful, or evil. Until you take it into court one day, and then all of a sudden, you know, people talk a lot about the Constitution until you actually want to use it. And then you're one of those constitutionalists. Or, hey, you one of those Christians? You know? Well, I've never called myself a constitutionalist, but I'm not opposed to the Constitution. And I don't call myself a Christian, but I'm not opposed to Christians. But what if somebody came up and said, "You know, Gordon, you almost persuade me to be a Catholic." I'm not teaching and espousing Catholic doctrine. "Well, you know, Gordon, you almost persuade me to be a Mormon." Well, okay. But I'm not espousing or trying to persuade anybody to be a Mormon. You know, Mormons, as a general rule, are pretty clean, decent people. That's been my experience with them, but I'm not one of them, and I'm not pushing their religion, and I'm not selling that. And so, just because Agrippa comes up to this guy and says, "Hey, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Hey, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a pagan. Hey, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Jew." I mean, Now, what did these New Testament followers of the Messiah actually practice? Well, let's take a look over here at the third place. It's in 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Oh my God. Well, these people must have called themselves Christians, because here Peter says, "Yet if any man suffers as a Christian." Well, they were putting these people to death, calling them Christians. But 1 Peter 4:16 does not tell us that these people who were being put to death ever called themselves Christians. Listen, boys and girls, I teach law. I teach the Constitution of the United States. I teach constitutional law. I've never called myself a constitutionalist. So, whatever else I may be, I'm not a constitutionalist, although I've been accused of that a time or two. But again, I'm not opposed to the Constitution. I'm not running around here preaching against the Constitution, but I'm not one of them. I'm not running around preaching against the Mormons, but I'm not one of them. That's all. I'm not preaching against the Jews. I'm just not one of them. I'm just here to kind of expose reality. You know, let's get down here to where does the rubber meet the road? Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? All right, now, what did the Apostle Paul actually call himself? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, the Apostle Paul actually was asked that one time, and over in Philippians 3, verse 5, he answers the question. See if I can find Philippians. It's kind of a small little book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Here we go. We're getting close. Here it is. Philippians 3, 5. Listen to this. 3, 5. Well, Paul, he says, finally, my brethren, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me. Indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision." Do you know what a dog is in the Scripture? A dog, a sodomite. Beware of dogs. That's what a sodomite is. It says, "Beware of sodomites. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul says we're of the circumcision that worships God. Well, there was another circumcision that worshiped Satan, and that was the Jews, the Pharisees. Verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh. Well, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was actually a Pharisee. And he says, "Well, I repented of that. I got out of that mess." But notice he didn't call himself a Christian. No, listen, think of this. Here's his chance. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Christian of the Christians, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee." Never called himself a Christian. He called himself a Hebrew. Hebrew. Take a look at the word Hebrew. In Genesis 14, verse 13. Abraham was called Abraham the Hebrew, not Abraham the Christian. The book of Hebrews. You know, just flip over to the book of Hebrews. There's just a couple more pages up here. And look at the caption on here. It says, "The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews." Come on, guys. How come he didn't write "The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Christians"? He wasn't writing to Christians, he was writing to Hebrews. The people that were there called themselves Hebrews. That's what I am, I'm a Hebrew. Jonah, little book, four chapters long, Jonah, you know, he was sent over to Nineveh to tell those guys to shape up or ship out. Well, he decided he didn't want the job, so he split and left the scene, and he was on this boat, so he's on a ship, and the ship was running into some bad weather, and so the sailors on there, being superstitious pagans and all, they wanted to know, well, who's causing the gods to work against us? And so Jonah fessed up, and he said, well, it's me. My God, the God of the Hebrews. That's what he called himself. Jonah called himself a Hebrew, a worshiper of the God of the Hebrews. Jonah wasn't a Christian. Jonah was a Hebrew. Over in Jeremiah 34, verse 9. Jeremiah, it's quite a little story. Old Jerry. This guy Jeremiah, you know, he had a scribe named Baruch. He's quite a little guy. Quite a little guy. He was actually a pretty famous prophet. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 34. I got to give you a disclaimer here because the radio stations and the staff and management and the advertisers are sitting over there. I can just see them. You know, they're just chomping at the bit and they're saying, my God, we hope nobody ever associates us with this Gordon guy. All right. Well, nobody wanted to be associated with Jesus either. So I got to give you this disclaimer over here. It says, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of the network of this radio station. And that's because, see, they're all normal. And it's George Gordon that's this weirdo, see. Now, if you'd like more information about these weirdos and right-wing reactionary Hebrews, you can call us here at the Law Hour Editorial Review. You can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct. Direct, 417-273-4967. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call the law school, 417-273-4967. Shucks, while I'm at it, why don't I tell you the other disclaimer? The Law Hour, an editorial review, brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. And we do that from the scriptural perspective 7 days a week. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. And we work pretty hard trying to figure out whether these guys are telling the truth or not. And then sometimes we take their books and we kind of castigate that also, and that's what I'm doing here. This book is a good book. I'm not knocking it. Freemasonry, Antichrist Upon Us. It's written by a guy named Glenn Berry. And it's put out by, remember this, Missionary Service and Supply, Route 2, Columbiana, Ohio, 44408. And they got a phone number, too. It's 216-457-7641. Again, that's area code 216-457-7641. Missionary Service and Supply, Route 2, Columbiana, Ohio, 44408. Now, I've had this book for 20 or 30 years. That address and phone number may not be any good. But again, we want to give credit, you know, to the people that write these books and put out these periodicals. However, the sources of information that we believe to be true, accurate, and correct, the Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to these authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners, and I'm recommending that book to you. However, the endorsements or the recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or the publications that we recommend or endorse will reciprocate. You know, these people here at the Missionary Service and Supply may be sitting over there cringing, biting their lips, saying, my God, we need to disassociate ourselves from this right-wing fanatic, George Gordon. So keep in mind that most of the authors and the publications cited on the Law Hour are political, or they're religious, economic, or they may be sectarian. They can be racial. They can be ethnic partisans who do not endorse the opinions or the beliefs expressed here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. So just because I recommend somebody or somebody's book, don't you believe for a minute that they're going to recommend me or anything that I say. And I don't want to leave you with the impression that these people just love me. I mean, after all, if they loved me, they'd probably obey God and keep his commandments. All right, let's get back here to Jeremiah chapter 34. This is quite a little chapter. It's a prophecy for Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And this last king of Judah, Zedekiah, he had six boys. And he was a Jew, normal, everyday, garden variety. Everybody loves a Jew. And he had six boys. And he had a couple of daughters, too. And Jeremiah, who was the priest at that time, you know, he was the head honcho over at the temple. When he saw the Babylonians coming into Dodge, he split and left the scene and went down to Egypt. Well, along come Big Mike, caught up with him down in Egypt, and he said, "Now listen, Jerry, we got work to do up in Jerusalem, and here you are down here on vacation, dinking around." So he said, "Now get back on your horse and get your butt back up to Jerusalem. Now, what do you think would happen if our Chief Justice, you know, like Chief Justice Rehnquist, were in Washington, D.C., and the Chinese communists invaded the country and swooped in to Washington? Don't you think that Justice Rehnquist and George Bush and all the boys in Washington would split and leave the scene like they did in the War of 1812 when the British came into Washington and sacked it and burned it to the ground?" Well, Jeremiah wasn't any dummy, you know. So he split and left. It's what I would do. It's what you'd do. And anybody else that had a lick of sense would do. But, you know, here comes God again, you know. And he says, "Hey, listen, let's get back up there and let's get with the program." So Jeremiah goes back up to Jerusalem. And he delivers some messages up there. And finally, the chief king, I don't remember his name now, but the Babylonian general, not the king, it was Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, but his general was there, and his general gave Jerry two girls, and he took these two girls, Zedekiah's daughters, and he took them up to Ireland. You know, he got a boat and he got some goods and took these two girls up to Ireland, and he married off one of them to Hariman, the king of Ireland, and healed the breach of the scarlet thread. Now, that's a story for another day. But I told you to get these books from this guy, Collins. Let me pause right here while I'm telling you this Jerry story. And this guy's name is Stephen M. Collins. He's written four books. It tells you this story. You want to know who the chosen people are. It's not the Jews and it's not the Christians, but there's a secret, clandestine secret group. And this guy's name is Stephen Collins. His phone number is 605-361-5069. He's written these four books. I kind of forget the names of the books now, but one of them is on the 10 tribes of Israel. You just tell him that George Gordon told you, send me them four books that Gordon recommends that you wrote. And I think they're about $20 a piece. And if you call this number instead of his publisher, he'll autograph those. You tell him, autograph those books for me, like you did Gordon's. And he lives at 3901 Crescent Drive up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Now, can anything good come out of South Dakota? Remember that proverb? Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and the zip code is 57106. Now, that's Stephen Collins, 3901 Crescent Drive, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, 57106. I think if you send him a $100 bill, he'd send you all four books, postage prepaid, I think. Telephone number 605-361-5069. And he's writing two more. He's his total group in this series is going to be six books. But you want to know where the bear does it and where the rubber meets the road. This guy Collins got his finger on the pulse of reality. All right, now here we are in chapter 34. Now listen to this, starting in verse 8. Listen to Jeremiah. He says, "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Eternal after the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them." Verse 9, "That every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess," not a Christian now, but a Hebrew or a female Hebrewess, "go free. That none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother." So these Jews, you know, here in Judah, weren't practicing this Hebrew bondservant statute. So Jeremiah comes up to the king and says, hey, let me remind you that you're in violation of the law. So the king shaped right up. Listen to this. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. So all the Jews in Jerusalem, including the king, let their Israelite bondservants go. Evidently it was the year of release, or the Jubilee, I guess. But afterward, verse 11, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Now here's God's prophet, blows into town and says, all right, boys and girls, let's shape up. And so all of us boys and girls shape up and we put on a good show and we go to church and put on our good clothes. And then as soon as we get out of church, we go back to the same slop that we were involved in before. And that's what these Jews did. So in verse 12, therefore the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Not the God of the Christians now, not the God of the Jews, but the God of Israel. And he said, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of the bondsman, saying, at the end of 7 years... let you go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which has been sold unto you. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, and neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned, and had done right in my sight. You repented, and you released him, in proclaiming liberty, every man in his neighbor. Or to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and you polluted my name, and you caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty, at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Eternal, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now you want to know what happened to the Jews and why the Jews have been scattered all over the world. Do you want to know why? Because they flipped off God. That's why. You know, I'm telling you, boys and girls, I don't think, you know, flipping off the old man is the wisest thing to be doing right now. It wasn't a very good idea back then either, but it's certainly not any better, and it's a whole lot worse right now, just before the second coming comes back. Not that I'm telling you that the second coming's coming next week, but you know it's a week closer than it was last week, and it's a year sooner now than it was a year ago. Now these guys, these are the Jews now, just before they went into the first captivity. This is about 586 B.C. Now the Jews went into captivity on August the 31st, 586 B.C. I mean, we got that right down to the gnat's whisker, don't we? August 31st, 586 B.C., that's where the rubber met the road on this deal. Now, Jeremiah went up there and said, okay, boys, let's shape up and get our act cleaned up, and they did. God said, well, now that you've cleaned up your act, I'm not going to send you into national captivity. Zedekiah turns around, goes into Congress, enacts a new legislation, and whips this new legislation on, brings these people back into bond servitude. So God says, well, okay, you're going to flip me off. Watch this. Now, those Jews went into captivity for 70 years, and then they flipped him off a second time. And he sent them into national captivity, boys and girls, and they've been that way. They have been wandering around, the Jews, until 1948, didn't have a homeland. Then, of course, they got their homeland back, didn't they? Only, but, Sep, these aren't the same group of people. These ain't the same guys. These guys over there in Palestine today, they're not even descended from Judah. At least Zedekiah could trace his genealogy back to Judah. These people over there today, they can't trace their genealogy back to anybody in Israel. They're not Israelites. They're Edomites. No, Now, that's where that rubber meets the road. That's another story for another day. But listen to the rest of the story here. And I'll give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem and the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Eternal, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Now that's already happened, past tense. That happened on August 31st, 586 B.C., and this guy, Stephen Collins, will document that for you. I mean, that's a story. And that's only one of the stories that this guy Collins has got to tell. I mean, that guy's got more stories to tell than you can shake a stick at. I often wonder, you know, how do you get to be smart like that? All I can do is come over here and report what somebody else figured out. So that's why I keep telling you, I'm not very bright. I'm in here just a reporter reporting to you what these guys dug out. Now, you're not going to find very much of this. See, the Jews, they're not out here. They're not out here proclaiming this from the rooftops. No, they're busily over here hiding it. Well, if I had that kind of sordid background to hide, I'd hide it too. You know, you can't blame those Jews for hiding it. There isn't very much there to brag about. That's pretty filthy and pretty vile. Now, we Americans have been flipping our God off now for about 75 years. We learned that from the Jews. And they came over here and took over our seminaries and took over our churches. And they have taught us to be integrationists. Practice Christmas, pork, Easter, interracial marriage, unjust weights, witchcraft, sodomy, abortion, adultery, usury, voting, blood, fat, census. The public school. Get this. You know, public school is against the law. Did you ever think about that? Public school is the 10th plank to the Communist Manifesto. Public school violates Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. We flip off God and send our kids to the public schools and teach them sex education in public schools so they can learn an alternative lifestyle. Now, you think that the God of Abraham, honest to God, think about that. Do you believe for a minute that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob isn't going to come in here and visit us like he did the Jews in 586 with Nebuchadnezzar? Well, if you think you can do that and get away with it, you know, get after it. Don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. But don't expect me to follow along after it. I'm going to get as far away from you as I can get. Just like I want to get as far away from Sodom and Gomorrah as I can get. That's why I don't drive through San Francisco. You know, when I go to California, I was driving up the coast one day, you know, and I got to San Jose, and at San Jose, you got to make a choice. You know, it's either up 101 to San Francisco or up 17 to Oakland. And I said, I think I'm going to turn right here and go up through Oakland. I'm going to avoid San Francisco. You know, one of these days that place is going to fall off into the ocean, or it's going to get nuked, or something pretty dramatic is going to happen there, and along with New Orleans and New York and a couple of three other cities. Now take a look at old Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 5 or 6, he made mention of that. God told him to divide up some hairs one time. So he shaved his head and he divided up the hairs. And pay attention to that prophecy. God says he's going to take a third of us, and he's going to destroy us in a war. And then he's going to take a third of those, and then he's going to destroy them with the resulting famine and pestilence, and he'll take the final third and send us into national captivity. And that's what he told us in Deuteronomy 28:68. One of these days we're going to end up in Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia and wonder, well, what in the hell happened? In fact, he said, "You will be a byword. You're going to be a story for people to talk about. How could this great nation have been destroyed so suddenly? When it comes upon us, boys and girls, it'll be like a whirlwind. It's not going to be long, slow decline like the Roman Empire. It's going to be swift and severe." And that's what Ezekiel said, you know, assuming he told the truth. Not very many people believe that God meant what he said or said what he meant, now, do they? So again, we're talking about who are God's chosen people. And of course, these people believe that Christians are God's chosen people. I think that Hebrews are God's chosen people. And the Hebrews are the people that obey God and keep his commandments. And the Apostle Paul called himself a Hebrew. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And Jonah said that he was a Hebrew. And Abraham was called Abraham the Hebrew. I just thought, tuck that one away in your heart. And you might want to be thinking about that a little bit more than hanging these labels on yourself, you know, that somebody else thunk up. Kind of reminds me, you know, in Acts 12, verse 4, some wise Christian over here took out the word Passover and stuck in the word Easter. And let me tell you, Easter is a pagan abomination. And God has quite a bit to say about Christmas and Easter and these pagan abominations and pagan practices in the Scripture. And he told us time and again, he says, "Now, you guys better wake up now. We are the descendants of the Israelites. We live in the United States of America, Australia, New Zealand, and Canada, and we're the descendants of those 10 tribes of Israel. And we've been led to believe that we're a bunch of goyim. We've been led to believe we're the Gentiles, and the goyim, the Gentiles, these heathen pagans, these Edomite Jews, are the chosen people." Now talk about a renvoi. But hey, listen, don't you ever say that those Jews are dumb. You got 15 million people that have taken control of the world. By God, you can't be dumb and take over control of the world. They might be wicked and evil, but they're not dumb. I heard the word dumb Jew one day, and I said, "My God, there's a Christian who doesn't know what he's talking about. Call those Jews dumb." Well, I'm about out of time again. I'm down to my last 2 minutes, so I'm going to have to pause right here. No point going any further. We got one more program we got to do in this series, and I'll take that program up, and we'll take a look here at what other people have had to say about the Jews. You know, people like George Washington and Napoleon and a few others along that line. I told you about Stephen Collins, and I told you about Freemasonry, the Antichrist upon us. Remember that these programs now are all recorded, and they're put up on the Internet. And you can copy these free. I mean, you can take these programs right off the Internet. It doesn't cost you nothing. They're in 32-bit format. And there's 7 programs in this series, so if you want to get all 7 of these programs, you know, sometimes you'll be out here listening and you'll just get one program and say, "Well, I'd like to get some more," or "Where are the rest of them?" And they're on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. To get them, all you have to do is go to the webpage. It's georgegordon.org. You've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, just go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School is a private, not public. It's private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It's open to individuals by prearrangement. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived for your listening convenience. Hey, there's the signal. Says my time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.